Special music this morning was a blessing. Amen. Here at Fellowship Baptist Church, and of course this is my humble opinion, the special music is always a blessing. And I thank God for those who use their talents to serve and magnify the Lord. Mark chapter number 12 for the scripture tonight. I'm going to talk to you, probably preach to you a little bit out of Mark chapter number 12. Mark 12 is a very interesting chapter, as is really all the Bible. It's interesting. But it's interesting for a few reasons. One is it's called the chapter of many questions. And if I have counted correctly, and we'll count them together, there are 11 questions in Mark chapter number 12. If you'll look in verse number 9, now there may be more, and don't count them while I'm preaching, but sometimes you can go through and count, but in verse number 9, Jesus asked the question, "What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do?" In verse number 11, "This was the Lord's doings, and it is marvelous in our eyes." In verse number 14, the latter part of that says, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Verse number 15, "Shall we give or shall we not give?" And Jesus said, "Why tempt ye me?" So there's two and one. And then in verse number 16, "Whose is this image and superscription?" Verse number 23, Jesus asked the question, "In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife," or they asked Jesus this question, "whose wife shall she be of them?" In verse number 24, Jesus asked the question as he made a statement, "Do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" Verse number 26, the latter part of that, "God spake unto him, saying, I am God of the God of Abraham and of the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." In verse number 28, the latter part says, "Which is the first commandment of all?" In verse number 35, Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?" And then in verse number 37, "David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son?" Now I think that's all the questions. There may be more. As you go through this chapter, this is just a chapter that's filled with questions. Now, questions can be a good thing. Actually, I was speaking with one of our men at the church by telephone not long ago, and he was saying that where he was, that he said, "You know, the folks around here don't like you to ask questions." And I said, "Well, I don't know what to tell you." To me, that's one of the fastest and surest ways to get information. If you want to know something, ask. The Bible says, "Ask and you shall receive." I don't think there's a thing wrong with asking a good question. And someone has said the only question that's a foolish question is the unasked question. And so we could go on and on about the questions. Now, I read something a while back, and it disturbed me, and I want to share it with you, and then I'll get into the thought that God's laid on my heart. I read that the church of our day is answering questions that no one is asking. And I think that this was a slant. It was a hit toward the preaching of the Bible. And it was their way of saying that the Bible is not relevant in the 21st century. Well, I thought of that for a while. And in my mind, I thought, well, I wish I had a way to respond to the author of this book. Because I would have to say to that, though you may feel the Bible is answering or the church is answering questions that no one is asking, I would say to that the church or the preachers are really in the Bible is answering questions that people should be asking. Now, just because people are not asking the questions, that doesn't mean they're not relevant. Because you have to take a look at the society in which we live and what's important to them. And unfortunately, what is important and what is, and we're hearing this word a lot, essential to the carnal mind are things that really, are not relevant. Right. They're not relevant at all. Because those minds are fixed on temporal things, material things, and we are not meant to be temporal, material beings. We are eternal beings, and we have an eternal soul, and we need to have questions like, is there life after death? We need to have that question answered. What am I going to do about my sin? How is my sins going to be forgiven? How can that be taken care of? Can I ever have my relationship that's been broken by sin restored with a holy God? Is there an eternity? Is hell real? Is heaven real? See, these are questions that are very relevant, and the Bible has the answer. So my assertion is this: the church is answering very relevant questions. It's just that, unfortunately, many people are no longer asking them. There was a day when the questions that I just posed to you were very relevant, and they still are today. It's just that the society in which we live has no longer coined or turned them relevant. I want to say to those of you listening to me that I trust that these are still relevant in your heart and mind, in your home. I pray that you will bring your family together and you will have discussions around these questions. Am I an eternal being? Did I just come about by some accident, some evolutionary process, or am I created in the image of God? Am I going to answer to God? Does God have a purpose for my life? These are the kind of questions that families used to get together and discuss in family discussion. Now it's about a ball player. It's about a sport. It's about an entertainment or some theme park or something, as I said earlier, that really, when all of life is over, will have no relevancy whatsoever. So I want to encourage you to consider some of the questions that I've posed. And we're going to look at about three questions that was asked to Jesus here in this chapter. And we're going to just see what Jesus said about them. Now, to be clear, when we look at these questions, if you'll notice with me, in chapter number 12, in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words." So these questions that are going to be asked, they're not sincere at all. I mean, they really didn't want to know. What they wanted to do is they wanted to get Jesus on their side. And so you take these two enemies, the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they both stood on one on each side of the coin of the question that's going to be asked. And so they wanted to get Jesus in the middle, because they knew if, regardless of how, at least they thought they knew, regardless of how he answered this question, that he was going to lose. They thought they were putting him in a no-win situation. But little did they know who they were really speaking to. And so the scripture says this. It said that they came to him, and of course that was the authorities, and they came to him, the Pharisees and the Herodians. And if you know anything about the Pharisees and the Herodians, of course the Herodians were kind of pro-government, all right? And I'm just going to, I'm going to sum that up. That's kind of a small summation of really what the Herodians were, but let's just say that they were, of course, Herodians coming from Herod. They were government people, okay? And then the Pharisees were more of your religious people, and so they were not anti-government. It's just they didn't think the government should have as much power over them, especially Gentile government, as which they were under the authority of the Roman Empire at this time. So they did not feel that they should have the authority that they would have. So they would be kind of considered as maybe pro-government and not so pro-government. So here come these enemies together, and so they're going to join forces for the common cause of they both hated Jesus, you know, and so we're going to find fault with him, and we're going to join alliances to bring an end to this guy going around preaching and teaching and healing and this ministry that he says he has. So verse number 14, this is what they said. When they were come, they said unto him, "Master," boy, I tell you, this is true liberals. And we're going to get into what real liberalism is here in this section of Scripture. Before they ask the questions, they want to flatter. So what they do is they kind of guise their sarcasm and their intent in flattery. And so they kind of put the flattery upon their question. And so they said, you know, we know you're just this great person and that you don't take sides with man and you speak the truth, you know. Of course, they hated him and tried to kill him. So look at verse 14. They said, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. In other words, no man going to tell you what to do, you know. You're not gonna let some government tell you what to do. And then he said, they said, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Well, you can just tell they're just eat up with it, aren't they? I mean, this is just, and of course, they forgot who they were speaking with. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew why they were there to begin with. Of course, this was revealed to Mark as he was writing it. the intent of the purpose is Jesus already knew it. The Holy Spirit of God revealed it to Mark as he was writing it that they came, as verse number 13 says, to catch him in his words. And so here's the question. And it's a question that has, well, it's preceded time. And it's come right up to us. And as I thought about this scripture, I thought, well, here we are today. And many people are kind of on one side of this coin or the other. And I say that lightly. So they asked this question. They said, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And then they said this, shall we give or shall we not give? So the question was, should we give tribute? And I do believe in, primarily speaking, they were talking about payment. Now, I also think that involved in this is allegiance. You know, should we subscribe to the authority of Caesar? Should we subscribe to that? Should we pay our tax? Should we give our tribute? Should we subscribe to Caesar? Should we come under the rule of government? And so verse number 15 says this, but he, knowing their hypocrisy, all right? Knowing their hypocrisy, notice what Jesus does here. What a fantastic thing to do, okay? So you've got this group of people, and one of them, of course, is saying, oh, you know, the government's not going to tell me what to do. And he said, oh, really? Well, give me a piece of that money you're holding of theirs. And so he said, now, did Jesus have a coin? I don't know. I don't know if he had a coin or not that he could have taken and shown them. But even if he had, I don't think he would have, because he was trying to show them something. And so he said in verse number 15, he said, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And look at what verse number 16 says. And they brought it. I believe everyone at that time, you know, there's a few gathered here in our sanctuary. If you're watching and you were in a group, if somebody were to say, hey, give me a coin, I want to show you a trick. Everybody would start reaching in their pocket, right, you know, for a coin. You know why? You've got coins. And so they all had coins, and I believe they were all just wanting to be the first one to get that coin out, and they were falling right for it. I mean, so he said, you know, give me a penny. And so they brought it, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they answered, and they said unto him, Caesar's. Now, no doubt, when he said, asked this question, and they answered, those that were pro-government, the Herodians, were probably thinking, aha, you know? And so in verse number 17, Jesus answering, said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And I want you to notice the response that they had, and they marveled at him. Because the Lord Jesus done something that was very unexpected. And what he's done is he's taught us a great lesson here. All right? God has ordained government. Now, God hasn't ordained some forms of government that we see in our world today. And when you study the Scripture, you find that the Scripture teaches, and I'm not going to get into this, but in Romans 13, you know, the Scripture says that we're to be in subject to the authorities that God has ordained and put into place, for these authorities are of God. The Scripture teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we're to pray for those in authority over us so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And so we must understand that God has ordained certain forms and certain things in government. I'm thankful for government. Could you imagine a world without government? Could you imagine that? Even when we get into the kingdom, there's going to be government. The Bible says that the government shall be upon his shoulder, right? There's going to be government. There's going to be order. And that's, listen, government is to govern. It's to bring order. And we're thankful for the road systems that we enjoy, the water systems that we enjoy. And there's things that the government does that can be very helpful. Now, I'm certainly not oblivious to the fact that there's things that the government has done, is doing, and shall do that's going to be overreach and going to be very hurtful and not helpful. And so what Jesus does here is he says this. He says it doesn't have to be, and please don't miss this. Look again at what he said in verse 17. He said unto them, he said, now whose image in verse 16 is on that superscription, on that coin? And they said, Caesar's. Now, why did he ask that question? Because they knew whose image was on them. They knew. Listen, they knew that they had been created in the image of God. Now, brethren, all man has been created in the image of God. We are created in God's image. And so, therefore, we are responsible. That's why he could make the statement that he's made here in verse number 17. We are responsible to render unto God the things that are God's because we have been created in God's image. So we are accountable. We are responsible to him. And if we're going to carry around Caesar's money and we're going to enjoy some things of Caesar, then there's a certain amount of accountability to him. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He's answering a question that's been around for years. And it's really beginning to circulate today in this thing of government overreach. You know, should the government be able to determine who's essential and what's essential and all of these things? And some people are throwing out scriptures here, you know, Romans 13 and scripture there. And, well, the church ought to abide by this. Or, well, you know, we have the First Amendment. And if you listen to people, they forget what Jesus taught here. And this is what he taught. Listen, among the many things that we could get from this, there's one primary truth that Jesus is teaching, and I don't want you to miss it. And that is, it doesn't have to be either or. It doesn't have to be Caesar or God. Caesar or not. Did you notice that that's what, if you go back in verse number 15, that's what they said? Shall we give or shall we not? It's either it is or it's not. It can't, they did not take into account that there's a way that both can coexist. All right? And so I want to declare unto you, according to the teachings of the Scripture, it doesn't have to be God or government. It can be both. It can be God and government. They both should have a place in our life only because God has ordained government. And certainly, we know that when government gets into an overreach, and we find in the book of Acts, we find throughout the Scripture, when it comes down to government or God, when a decision like that must be made upon the teachings of the Scripture, we obey God rather than man. Now, we know that's what the... That doesn't mean that we're going to, you know, we're going to go full anarchy, and it doesn't mean we're going to cop an attitude and start, you know, just doing crazy things and lose our testimony. That's not what I'm preaching. That's not what the Bible teaches. But it does say this. There may come a time in my life, there may come a time in your life, and it may be closer than we think that we're going to have to say either or. But for now, I don't see us where we'd have to say that. I don't. I think it can be this and this. I think I can honor the government system that's put into place, and at the same time, I can honor God with my life. Now, if it comes to a place, and I'm going to make this very clear, and it doesn't matter if Big Brother's watching, I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. I stand where I stand. When it comes down to whether it's going to be, you're going to do what we say by the authority of the government, by the authority of the United States government, or you can do what God says, I'm going to do what God says every time. By the grace of God now. Amen. By the grace of God, I'm going to do what God says. Because though I am accountable to government, I'm accountable to God first. I'm accountable to God first. And so this is what's being taught here. And so let us not get into these needless debates about, well, you know, is it going to be God or government? Now, there may be a time, and somebody listening may even be at that place in your life. I don't know. I don't know who's listening and what place you may be in life. But I do know this. Until it comes to that, we don't need to just create a situation like was created here to try to get Jesus on my side, right? I think that we do ourselves great harm when we try to wrestle the Scripture to cause it to say something that's going to make me win. And I just think we do ourselves great harm, and it just goes a long way in really hurting our testimony when we try to take a Scripture and say, ha-ha, I won that battle. I won that argument. Well, there's far, far things more important than you winning some argument in a workplace. And so these people, of course, came, and that was their main concern. Who was going to lead victor? Who was going to win the argument? And Jesus said, you've got it all wrong. You have it all wrong. There's a time that you ought to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and there's a time when you ought to render unto God the things that are God's. And as long as you can do those both respectfully, then carry it out. But now, when that time comes to when you rendering unto Caesar is going to cause you to dismiss or disobey a direct commandment of God, you've got to go with God every time. Amen? And so I don't know what this is coming to, where we are in our country and our world, but I do know this. As I've thought about this, I'm not going to get into these, to me, the worthless debates. I'm going to stick with what God says, and as long as I can, I want to pray for my government leaders. I want to respect those that have authority in those positions that God has ordained. And at the same time, I want to serve God with my life. And as long as there's no conflict there, I intend on doing that by the grace of God. But now if there comes a conflict and there's an overreach to the point to where we've been told, oh, you know, you can't meet in worship at your eyes, the pastor feel, you know what? I think we should meet in worship. Then that's what we're going to do. And that's about where we are right now. And when we get to that place, we'll make a decision that we feel like God has led us to go with. And when we go with it, if Richmond doesn't agree with it, well, then we'll just have to see what God has in store for us. But we're going to go with what the book says. Amen? And I do not say that defiantly. Those who know me well know that that's not my intent whatsoever. I say it with conviction because I believe it in my soul. Now, let's look at this second question. All right? If there could be any more foolish question than the first question, the second question is more foolish. I mean, the first question was kind of foolish. You know, again, I don't have a lot of time to argue with people who are always trying to pit God against government. I just don't. I don't think it's necessary. A lot of times when people get into these arguments, it's needless. It's not even needful because we haven't come to this place yet. Now, as I said, we may, and it may be sooner than we think, but until then, let's just know what we believe and continue to carry out both a respect, a healthy respect, and a prayer for consideration for those that are ordained of God and authority over us. And of course, we know that we're answerable and we're accountable to God. All right, now let's look at verse 18, our second. We only have three questions. Our second question is this. And so they come unto him, the Sadducees. So here's another group. Okay, so you have the Herodians and you have the Pharisees. And boy, they left and they were marveling. So the Sadducees, they, you know, when they seen the Pharisees and they seen the Herodians go, they said, let us get a swing at him. You know, we think we can get him. Let us get him. We think we can trap him. And so the Sadducees, and I don't know how much you know about the Sadducees, but I'm just going to wrap it up again like I did the Herodians. They were government-type people. The Pharisees were kind of religious-type people who didn't feel that they were really that accountable to government. Well, the Sadducees were kind of anti-supernaturalist, all right? They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They were a lot like our liberals today, all right? And you say, what do you mean by that? Because they could concoct some of the craziest things, you know, that you just think, what in the world? Where'd that come from? Well, listen. And so the Bible says that they, in verse 18, the Sadducees, and of course, they are those which say there is no resurrection. In verse 18, and they said, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die. Now, here's a group of people, you know, going to try to grab hold of Moses. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe hardly anything the Holy Scripture said, and yet they're going to try to grab onto Moses. I mean, that's just like a liberal, whether it's a theological liberal or not. It's just, you know, going to try to grab onto something that you've got about that much concern so that it'll try to get you some type of benefit or some type of audience with someone. It's ridiculous. But the Scripture nonetheless says this, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Well, I'm going to stop right here and say that the law does make provision for the carrying out of a man's seed in Deuteronomy 25. It's certainly for land and property. And so it does make some provision, but these guys just carry it. I mean, just as you shall see, it goes to the realm of the ridiculous. And so in verse number 20, it says, "Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And then the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise." And then it says in verse number 22, "And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also." I want to just say this, okay? If I'm in this family and I'm the third brother, after the second brother died, I'd start having to cook and investigate it before I eat it. Say amen right there. I mean, there's something wrong with this story. I mean, if six of my brothers had died and I was that seventh one, I'd just be doggone if I'd be marrying this woman. Something fishy, right? But anyway, this is how the liberal mind works, you know, concocting the story and expecting everyone just to say, "Oh yeah, you know, boy, that's so, you know, that's very real there." So in any event, they concoct this story and they come to Jesus with this ridiculous situation, and they say, "Okay, now, so what's this story about?" Well, the first question kind of answered a political situation, right? It answered a political situation, and it dealt with our responsibilities. We have a responsibility to government. It's God ordained. We should pray for those in authority over us. We should respect those in authority over us until there's an overreach and we can no longer do it because that we're creating the image of God, and ultimately we answer to Him. Now, this second question doesn't deal with responsibility. It deals with eternity. So, see, it's talking about the afterlife. And these are good questions. This first question, I mean, it kind of touches on a good question about government and God and our responsibilities. It's just the way they approached it, right? Then the second question, I think that most people have wondered some things about eternity. Will my wife be my wife in eternity? You know, will my children be my children in eternity? How's it going to be in eternity? And so I don't know that I've ever wondered to this place right here, you know, to where I would just concoct and let my mind go this far. And so after they asked this question, notice what Jesus said to them in verse 24. I mean, he just cut right through the chase and said, you know, you're kidding me, right? I mean, notice what he said in verse number 24. He answering, and Jesus answering said unto them, "Do you not therefore err? Because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God." He said, "Do you not realize how mistaken you are? You don't know the scriptures. You come to me wanting to talk about Moses and what he said. You have no clue what he said, do you? You don't really know what's going on. You're going to try to come with me to me about a question about eternity, and you don't even believe in eternity. You don't even believe in the resurrection from the dead. What kind of question is that?" And so while Jesus will certainly care about the questions that we have in life, and he will even entertain them and he will answer them, we ought to be very, very careful about these frivolous things that we approach God about. And so Jesus said this. He said, "Do you not therefore err? Do you not go astray? Are you not in error? Because you know not the scriptures." In other words, if you knew the scriptures, you wouldn't be asking me this question, because you would know something about the resurrection of the dead, right? And not only he said that you didn't know anything about the scriptures, and therefore you knew nothing about the resurrection from the dead, he said, "Neither the power of God." You must not know anything about the power of God, because if you did, you wouldn't doubt the resurrection of the dead, because God has power to resurrect the dead. He did it in the very scriptures that you're trying to quote to me. Right? Yes. The Old Testament scriptures. God brought people back to life. Amen. So, he said, "You don't know." And then he said this, "For when they shall rise," and I've got that word underlined in my Bible. It didn't say if they shall rise. It's going to happen, brethren. Amen. And I mean, you could just imagine these Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus is just hitting them straight. I mean, he just looked at them like, you're badly mistaken here. No, you don't understand. And then he said, "I'm going to tell you why they don't understand. Because you don't know what the scriptures teach. And you're trying to act like you do. Quit trying to act like you know something that you don't know about." I tell you, we get in a lot of trouble that way, right? I read something. I wrote it down here. It seems like we live in a society that knows more and more about less and less. We know everything about nothing. That's about where we are today. It seems like maybe we're reverting back to the ways of the Sadducees. Well, let's get this one. So the Lord Jesus said, you know, when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. Now, let me just stop right here because I don't know. I'm hearing some good people these days that profess to know some things about the Scriptures talk about people that die and go on to eternity. Say, well, that's my angel. We don't turn into angels when we die. And so, listen, I want to make this very clear. I want to make this very clear. The Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible nowhere teaches that. God created angels, and God created man. Amen. But man will never become an angel. All right? Never. Never. So he didn't say, when you rise from the dead, you're going to become an angel. As a matter of fact, he said, you're going to be like them in the fact that you will not be reproducing. All right? And that's what the Scripture's teaching. Now, it's teaching other things, and because of time, I'm not going to get into it, but that's what the Scripture's teaching. In the afterlife, in eternity, all right? There's not going to be any wedding ceremonies. There's not going to be any babies born. You get that, right? That's what the Bible's teaching here. That's what he's saying. And he said that in verse number 26, he said, in the latter part of verse 25 says, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Now, he didn't say you're going to be them. He said you're going to be like them in this respect. All right? There's no baby angels. So I think I saw a picture of a baby angel. Whoever painted that picture knows nothing about the Scripture. You do err, not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. All right? So, and it said in verse number 26, and as touching the dead, they that rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. He said it again. He said, you're just mistaken. You've got this thing all wrong. So what's he saying? He's saying you have to understand that life went, first of all, and I have it again underlined in my Bible, verse 26, he didn't say, I was the God of Abraham when he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. Hey, Abraham's still alive, just as alive today as he's ever been. Amen. You know, one day, and maybe, I don't know when it's going to be, but I'm going to die one day if Jesus doesn't come. And if somebody reports to you, you know that preacher at that Fellowship Baptist Church, he died, you just tell them, oh, no, he didn't either. Amen. He's dead. No, he's not. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. Now, I know what people mean, but we need to really get hold of this, all right? Jesus said in John 11, he that believeth in me shall never die. He said, do you believe that? Believest thou this? I believe it. Amen? Amen. And so he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. All right? Now, that's the word of God. That's the word of God. And that's for this group that run around like these Sadducees who know little to nothing about the Scripture. So here's a second question. It's about eternity. And this question deals with as far as what's life going to be in eternity? Are we going to be married? Are we going to have children? And all of those things. Listen, I don't know that we have all the answers, but I do know this. The Bible teaches, number one, there's going to be a resurrection. Number two, that there's going to be a seed that's planted. Read 1 Corinthians 15, and that seed is going to come to fruition at the resurrection of the dead. Number three, we're going to know each other in heaven. We're going to know even as we're also known. Scripture says that. All right? So these are things. Now, will my wife and I still be husband and wife? I'm not ready to say one way or the other on that. I know this. We won't be having any children in heaven. All right? And I mean like bringing birth to children in heaven. And I know that heaven is so much greater and so much better than life as we know it here that we cannot wrap our finite minds around it. Now, let's get to the final question. So we need to quit. Sometimes we just need to quit figuring out what's heaven going to be like And there's nothing wrong with wanting to know what it's going to be like if we've got this question answered first. Am I going there? I know a lot of people who's more concerned about what heaven's going to be like, and they haven't even gotten concerned about, am I going there? Let's get concerned about getting there first. Amen. And once you get that matter settled, well, then you can begin to look at what the Scripture teaches on, well, what's heaven going to be like? And I will say this, the Bible does have quite a bit to say what heaven is going to be like. And we preach it from time to time right here from this pulpit. Final question of the evening, and then we'll close. All right, verse number 28. One of the scribes, so we've dealt with the Pharisees and the Herodians and now the Sadducees, and now here comes a scribe. Well, you know what the scribes did? They kind of recorded, right, the law. And so he came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? That's a good question. It's a good question. In other words, he heard these questions and he thought, wow, you know, that's some good answers there. I think I have a question I'm going to ask. And I don't think that this is really a frivolous question whatsoever. I think that this scribe got a different type of treatment than the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees because of the purpose in his heart. And so he asked this question out of sincerity, I believe now, with all of my heart. And the Scripture says that he came and he heard and he perceived and he said, which is the first commandment? So now the first one dealt with what? Responsibility. Political things. What's our responsibilities in this life? And the second dealt with eternity. A little doctrinal situation there about life after death. And then the third one here deals with, well, spiritual things. All right? Priorities. Which, he said, is the first commandment of all? What's the most important commandment? Well, you could probably ask 10 people and you might get 10 different answers. But let's see what Jesus said. Jesus answered him in verse number 29. Now, I'm glad that Jesus answers questions, aren't you? And I want to say this because when I get through, I'll be through, and I may forget to say this. If you're watching, or even if you're here, and you have a question to ask God, if you will ask it in sincerity, God will not listen. God will not brush you off. God will help you and work with you through that time of questioning, and He will give you an answer. He will give you an answer. Ask, and you shall receive. All right? And so that's what I learned from this. Jesus has the answers. A lot of questions being asked today, but I think we're asking the wrong questions, and not only that, to complicate the matter, we're asking the wrong people. And so we have some good questions here, but they're asked to the right person, and so we're getting some good answers. Look at verse 29, and then we'll close. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind, and with all of thy strength. This is the first commandment." But he didn't stop there. He said, there's one that's like a 1B. This is 1A, and this is right behind it. This is directly attached to it in verse number 30 or 31. He said, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, the question was, what is the greatest commandment? Singular. And Jesus said, well, I don't know that you can separate these two. They go together. Because when you do love God the way that Jesus said we're to love God, you're going to love your neighbor the way Jesus said you ought to love your neighbor. Amen. I don't like so-and-so, and I have a problem with this. And listen, if you're always in contention with others and arguing and fussing and fighting and all manner of confusion around you, that just means that there's something wrong this way. There's something wrong with your relationship with God. Something wrong with my relationship with God when I'm always in contention with man. When I'm not loving my neighbor, that means I'm not loving God the way I need to be loving God. I don't like that. Well, I don't either, but it's the truth. And so the Scripture says this. Number one, write it down. Priority. What's my priority, preacher? According to the Lord Jesus Christ, my priority is to love God more than anything else. Amen. I am to love God more than anything else. Period. You want to do well in life? You want to have favor from God? You want to be in good standing with God? Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God more than anything else. And then the second, in verse number 31, he said that you are to love thy neighbor. Now look at that next word. As, not more than yourself, but as thyself. You're to love God. I'm to love God more than myself. But I'm to love my neighbor as myself. And he said, here it is right here. This is my priority in life. I will never love my neighbor as myself until I love God more than myself. All right? And this is just a great answer from the Lord Jesus Christ right here. You know, what's the great commandment? God, if there was one thing that I could ask you, God, what do I need to do? Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what it is. You need to love God more than you love anything else. And then you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And this man, as he answered, he said, wow, he said, that's great. I'm glad that you gave me that answer. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit in verse 32 and 33. Verse number 34 says, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, which is wisely, this scribe, Jesus said to him this, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You're right at the door. Why? Because he wanted to know the truth. When a man wants to know the truth, he's right there at the door. See, these people didn't want to know the truth. They didn't. They were there to catch Jesus in his words and twist and try to gain an advantage, right? The Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But now this man had a different intent. And the Lord Jesus perceived it, and he said, you know, he said, you're right there. Because you're concerned about what's right, and you're concerned about truth. And can I tell those of you that are listening by way of live stream, this is where God wants me to be in my life. This is where God wants you to be. When I got concerned about what really was truth, God began to do business with me. And I want to say, when you get concerned, if you're lost, you've never been saved, and you're listening tonight, and you get concerned about what truth really is, God will deal with you. He will. And God will show himself strong to you. And even as believers, when we get to the place to where we say, God, I want to know the truth. I don't want to know what I can do to gain an advantage. I don't know what I can do to make life easier for me, to make life more prosperous for me, to make me greater in some other person's eyes. But God, I want to know what the truth is. I want to know what pleases you. I want to know what you desire out of my life. When we get to that place in our lives, then God will say, you're at the door. You're getting ready to receive something from heaven, from the kingdom. And so I pray that each one of us would find our places there. All right? Some good questions here. The question chapter, Mark chapter 12. Life's authorities, government or God? Well, we have a responsibility to both. We do. And it doesn't have to be either or. It can be both until there's an overreach. And then life's realities, eternity. What does the doctrinal teaching of the Scripture teach about the hereafter? Well, there is one. And that's what we need to consider first and foremost. It is appointed unto man once to die and after this. So there is a life after death. There is an eternity. And we need to get concerned about that and less concerned, maybe more concerned about, are we going there? And am I pleasing God with my life? And can I take other people with me as I go there? Maybe less concerned about the things of who will be my cousin there, who will be my wife there, and more concerned about me getting there and who can I carry with me there. Amen? And then thirdly, life's priorities, a spiritual matter. What is God looking for in my life? Well, there's a lot of things that could be added into that blank, but I will say this. This man asked the question, of all the commandments, and listen, someone said there's hundreds of them, and I believe that. It all boils down to this. Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God more than anything. And love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a good way to live life. When we really want to know the truth, what God expects of us, it's kind of Hard to go wrong looking at it that way. Let's bow our heads together. This is the message that God's laid upon my heart. A little different, and yet I think we're in a place to where we need to, in our society, where we need to give these some consideration. What about you?